Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Morningstar Family Bible Fellowship. Glad to see you guys here. If you've been coming here for a while, you already know my spiritual history, so you guys can take a quick nap if you want to. For those who haven't heard, it goes like this. Basically, when I was about 19, I half-heartedly became a Christian. See, I was so immature and foolish that I thought I could do Christianity my way. What I didn't know was that I was half-hearted at the time. I would have sworn I was really on fire for the Lord. Mature believers counseled me. They said, you need to start going to Bible study. They said that I need to read the Bible regularly. And so I read the Bible one time. And since most always I've had a good memory for what I read, I figured that was all I needed to do. And boy, was I wrong. After a couple of years, even though they had warned me to stay in close fellowship with other Christians and to keep attending church, I drifted away from them and the Lord, and I stopped going to services. It took many years and my losing almost everything I cherished before I became a believer of God. See, even though I had started believing in God back before I accepted Christ, it took all those years before I really believed Him. Part of the reason for this series that we've been doing is to help any of you here, or who may hear these lessons on recording, to be sure that you are believing God, not just believing in Him. Here at Morningstar, I tell you guys over and over that the Bible tells us that God hates sin, no matter what we call it. Yet, unless we study the Bible and we read it often, we really wouldn't know what God wants from us and for us. Of course, if you don't have a Bible, you can't read it. So if anybody doesn't have one, let us know. We'll give you one free. All we ask is you read it. And that goes for those who hear this on recording. We will mail them one. Just let us know. So let's get started. Our reference verse, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Turn there with me if you haven't already done so. And follow along with me as we read. So that's 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Give you a second to find it. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Before we get into the lesson, though, I figured we should cover the thing that someone pointed out last week, whose name we shouldn't mention. But Carrie made a point of showing that I read aloud and also had on the slide truly as thoroughly. Well, you know, when in doubt, we go to the concordance. The Greek word used here is exartizo. It means to finish out. Like when you finish baking a cake, it's cooked through. Or we could say it's thoroughly baked. I test cakes that I bake by sticking a toothpick in them. When they come out clean, I know the thing's done. Now, the figurative example given in the concordance is equip fully. It's like in equip fully a teacher. Meaning, I guess, that you don't want a half-baked teacher. But don't even try sticking me with a toothpick. I'm on to you guys. Anyway, equip fully could also be said thoroughly furnish or accomplish, which are also definitions given in the concordance, which makes the fact that I use the word thoroughly for the translation acceptable. So bottom line, either truly or thoroughly is okay. And by the way, while I do encourage you to keep me accurate and on track, unless I say or teach something wrong in a way that perverts the scripture, the meaning of the text, let's wait till after the service to bring it to my attention, okay? For instance, if I were to say, God loves the sin but hates the sinner, I would expect everyone who caught that to stop me before I got too far along and correct me. Because we care about the Lord's word. We want to present it accurately. And I know you guys want to hear it accurately. Okay, now, before we get started on the message, Who remembers the critical observation we covered the last couple of weeks? Anybody remember how to fill those blanks? You didn't know there was going to be a test, did you? Okay, here it is in writing for those who forgot. If the Bible is true, then God is real. So the statements that God makes in the Bible are extremely valuable. On the opposing side of that, if the Bible is not true, then God is not real. So the statements in the Bible would be worthless garbage since they would be promoting lies. Now, many people who don't study the Bible or who water it down to fit their own or someone else's opinions, they are falling for this lie that the world today wants us to believe. They say the Bible is really just myths and fables, what we would call fiction. Now, why do the ungodly people in the world do this? Very simple. They don't want to have to follow Christ. It's that simple. Jesus himself mentioned it in a parable in Luke 19:14. You can look this up when you get home. When he, referring to himself, said this. He said, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's pretty clear. Nothing much has changed since then, has it? Sad. Okay, let's do a quick review of last week's teaching, and then let's look at more evidence to show whether biblical faith is fact or fiction, where we'll take a look at some of the solid facts that support our faith. We'll start with what some people think, that Jesus was just made up to fit a new religion. Well, we can know that cannot be true, because he's mentioned in many non-religious works of antiquity. A few works and historians that we covered who speak about Jesus' life and ministry were Josephus, he was born in 37 AD, Cornelius Tacitus, born in 52 AD, Suetonius, 120 AD, Pliny the Younger, 112 AD, Justin Martyr, 150 AD, and in the Jewish Talmud. So Jesus truly existed. There's plenty of evidence to support that. We also covered previously that not one recognized religious leader ever claimed to be God except Jesus. Only Jesus claimed deity. He's also convinced a great portion of the world that he really is God. This is seen in the Bible where, number one, Jesus was worshipped as God and accepted it. You can look those up in Matthew 14:33, John 9:38, John 20, verse 28. Second thing is Jesus acted like he had the right and ability to forgive sins. Only God can do that. Mark 2, 1 through 12 covered that, and as well as Luke 7, verse 48. The third thing Jesus said was, my words will not pass away. He said, I am, claiming the name of God, at least seven mentions. He called God my Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The fourth thing he did was the things that others said about Jesus. The most obvious, of course, being God's audible claim that Jesus was his beloved son, as witnessed by John the Baptist and many others. Now, I also explained how some major religions claim Jesus was just a great prophet. Others see him as just a great teacher. Remember, though, everybody has an opinion. All that really matters is the truth. Jesus and others in the Bible that I told you about last week, and that they said that he is God, the one with the ability and right to forgive sins, and that he had to be the Lord of a person's life for that person to be right with God. In light of those claims, we used logic to reach some conclusions. So we started with the fundamental issue. Jesus claims to be God. And this begs a question. Is this claim true or false? If false, we have another question. Did Jesus know it was false? If he did know it was false, well, then he would basically be a fool because he died a horrible death for it and for no good reason. That would also make him evil because of all the poor, misguided people who have died for him since then. That would also mean he deliberately deceived us, which means he would be a hypocrite, He denounced these people often. He did not think highly of them. He would be a hypocrite, which would also make him a liar. But let's give him some credit here. Let's go back, and we're going to assume he did not know that his claims were false. So this means he was sincere, but he was sincerely deluded. He would have had to have been a lunatic. It's the only choice. So if his claims were false, we have those two alternatives, liar or lunatic. That's it. That's the only choices there are. However, if Jesus' claims were true, then he is Lord. This also leaves us with two alternatives. We can accept him, or we can reject him. By the way, if you reject him enough times, you won't ever be able to accept him, no matter how much you may want to. The Bible clearly says that we must seek the Lord while he may be found, showing us that it is a window of opportunity, which is definitely closed once you die. But it also says that repeatedly rejecting him will cause him to harden your heart long before you die, so you cannot ever accept him. Don't chance it. Not worth it. Okay, last week we covered the other possibility, that he could be a liar, yet what we see in the scripture says otherwise. The disciples lived with him for 3 years plus and watched him closely for that time and considered him sinless. Now, I don't know anyone who could watch any of us closely for even 3 days and consider, and I mean honestly say that we are sinless. No way. We're fallen, sinful creatures. It's our nature. I mean, the only good we do is that God, with his Spirit living in us, encourages us to do. He changes our hearts and makes us want to do good things. What a concept. But that's the thing. We try to change our own heart, it'll never happen. How many of you have ever tried to change a habit, a bad habit, swearing, smoking, something like that? How long could you do it? Most of us, a couple of weeks. Some of us, 2 or 3 months. And then we fall back and start going back to the same habits we used to do, because that's our nature. Only a changed heart can change our behavior. Okay, off on another rabbit trail. See how I am? Okay, we also covered that Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. He fulfilled all of his own prophecies about his death, his burial, his resurrection, the church, and more. If he's not who he claimed to be, how could we explain his miracles? No one else has ever done any of the things that he did. And throughout all of history, nobody did it. Only him. So he had nothing to gain for lying but that truly horrible death. No one in their right mind deliberately tells lies unless they're expecting to benefit from those lies. Therefore, Jesus could not have been a liar. But maybe he was a lunatic. Well, now you have all the liar stuff to deal with. Plus this, Jesus verbally took on the most brilliant and respected men and Bible scholars of his day, and he defeated them in debates time after time. Now, these were men who spent much of their life studying the scriptures. Yet Jesus put them in their places time after time. So no, he could not have been a lunatic. So it comes down to the only logical alternative. Jesus must have been and still is the Lord God. The evidence to support this is that's what we're going to cover today. It's more of this. Some of the prophecies about Israel's promised Messiah that were fulfilled by Jesus. Remember, over 300 of them. Now, we obviously don't have time to go over all 300. So what do you think? We'll only do 100 of them today? You guys got a while, right? Oh, wait, no, we got a lunch to go to. Okay, 50. We'll just do 50? Just kidding. Okay, when people discuss the prophecies that were made about Jesus, a couple of questions come up. People say, couldn't these prophecies have been written at or after the time of Jesus? And then they're just claiming to be fulfilled prophecy? Couldn't they really just be recorded history trying to look like fulfilled prophecy? Those are good questions. And as such, they deserve good answers. The historic date for the completion of the Old Testament is about 450 to 400 BC. But if someone really doesn't want to accept that date, then they need to consider this. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, was completed in the reign of Ptolemy Philadelphus, around 246 to 235 BC. Now, only makes sense if you have the Greek translation in 246 BC, then you have to have the Hebrew text before that. Does that make sense? Sure. This means we can see that there had to be at least 245 years gap between the prophecies being written and their fulfillment in the purpose of Christ. Therefore, we must conclude that this objection is not valid. Now, we who study the Bible, we know that Jesus referred to the Old Testament prophecies as being fulfilled in himself and in his actions. This is covered in Matthew 13, 14, Luke 4, 20 and 21, Luke 22, verse 37, and in John 15, 25. I highly recommend you look them up. They're all listed in your bulletin. The New Testament writers also referred to the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled as proof that he was the promised Messiah. They saw this as being very significant, especially the fact that he fulfilled over 300 of them. That's just from the Old Testament alone, over 300 prophecies. Still, some ask, couldn't Jesus have just desired to be the Messiah? So he set out to deliberately fulfill those prophecies? That would be some trick, folks. Some of them would have been a real bear to pull off. For instance, let's see, the Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham, then Isaac, but not Ishmael, then of Jacob, but not Esau, then of Judah, but not of any one of his brothers, then of Jesse, and then of David. That's pretty tough to plan your own lineage, isn't it? By the way, that little born of a virgin detail narrows it way down. Okay, so and then on top of that, Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Any of you get to choose where you were born? Nah, me neither. Let's see. He had to be preceded by a messenger who spoke a certain way, dressed a certain way, and ate specific things. Pretty hard to plan that, too. Let's see. He had to perform serious miracles all over the countryside. And he didn't have magician's gimmicks back then, so he had to be the real deal. Let's see. He had to be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. That would have been hard to prepare for, I think. And then the money had to be thrown into the house of the Lord and then taken and used to purchase a field to bury poor people in. Those aren't really something I can see any man having control over. Also, he had to be accused by false witnesses. Then he had to be struck and spit upon. Oh, and then he had to be scourged. And that prophecy was written over 700 years before scourging was even invented by the Romans. Kind of hard to plan for that one. Then at the crucifixion, he would have had to make sure he was only given gall and vinegar to drink. His hands and feet had to be pierced, and he had to be crucified with criminals. Well, yeah, this all sounds like a mere man would have loved to spend his whole life planning setting this up to fake, right? But it isn't done yet. He had to make sure that people gambled for his clothes, as well as having people mock him in a very specific way, saying these words just so, which the Bible had him exact. And let's not forget that he also had to arrange for there to be darkness for 3 hours beginning at noon. Plenty of ways to arrange that, I'm sure. Plus, he had to be pierced, but none of his bones could be broken. That's kind of tough. Now let's see. Now let's top it all off. He had to make sure he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Lots of them running around didn't plan on using their own tomb, right? So anyone feeling this is just a little beyond a setup? No. But still there are some that might say, well, maybe he fulfilled all those prophecies by accident. Really? Let's see about that. You know, it would be way too much to believe that Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies by accident. So let's pretend Jesus fulfilled just 8 of them. Just 8 out of 300 plus. You guys might swallow someone fulfilling a measly little 8 prophecies by chance, right? I mean, yeah, it could happen, maybe. Let's see if that could fly. Several years ago, Professor Peter Stoner wrote a book. It was called Science Speaks, which covers this area of probability. The foreword of the book said this: "The manuscript for Science Speaks has been carefully reviewed by a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation members and by the executive council of the same group. It has been found in general to be dependable and accurate in regards to the scientific material it presented. The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way." Sounds good. So what did Professor Stoner find? He found that the probability of Jesus fulfilling all of the 300 plus prophecies was way too high for our limited minds to comprehend. So he chose just 8 of them and calculated from there. I call this teaching point, "Hey Tex, what are the odds?" To make the numbers easy enough for our minds to grasp, Professor Stoner used an analogy to explain it. Now here it is, and I want you to picture this vividly in your mind. The odds of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies about the Messiah are equivalent to this. First, you take a silver dollar and you mark it. You'd be able to find that, wouldn't you think? Pretty easy. That kind of stands out. So now you take that and you take enough silver dollars to cover the 268,581 square miles of the state of Texas. 2 feet deep. That's a lot of silver dollars. Then, somewhere in those dollars, you take and you mix this coin in. Randomly, nobody sees where it's put. And then we take someone, we put them in the middle of the state, and we send them off in any direction they want to go, blindfolded. Eventually, at a time of their own choosing, they must stop, reach down, and from any depth of that 2 feet of coins, they pick one. The coin they pick must be the one we marked. And they have to get it on the first try. Sound tough to do? Oh, yeah. How tough is it, though? The odds of anyone doing that, except God, of course, are 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power. That means a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. This is what it looks like. That would be 1 chance in 100 quadrillion. Now remember our previously discussed prophecies about the destruction of Babylon? 1 chance in 5 billion that 7 prophecies of God would come true. Only 7, 1 chance in 5 billion. That was child's play next to this. Oh, and if we up the number from 8 prophecies to 48 prophecies, the odds jump to 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. Now I'll leave this slide up for a while just in case you guys want to count the zeros and make sure that I'm accurate now, you know. 157 of them there.
Wow.
Oh, sorry, I'll correct that. With this absolutely irrefutable evidence, there should be no reasonable doubt left in a sane and logical mind. Jesus is God. Whether we like it or not, that's the truth. And nothing but the truth. Jesus is exactly what he claimed to be. God born into human flesh. Since the Bible makes it clear that he is who he said he is, we should also listen to what the Bible tells us we need to do about it. It basically says we need to quit being so self-centered and start telling others about their need for him. Some of us do that real well. It just comes natural to us. The Lord puts in our spirit to witness to him. But it doesn't say only supposed to be certain people. We're all supposed to do it. We offer different ways. Just inviting them to church is a good way to do it. Give them a business card. We have those here. Give them a DVD and ask them to listen to it. Give them one of the CDs of the teachings and say, here, I got a gift for you. You can do it with a stranger. You can do it with a neighbor. We love when people bring their neighbors. That's fantastic. We've met some really wonderful people here. I mean, this group is the friendliest church I think that Carrie and I have ever been in. And we love it. We're just blown away by you guys every week. And we just praise the Lord that he loved you guys enough to bring you all together. It's a blessing. So, now that we've got some more facts to support, we know is our faith, based on fact, not on fiction, we're going to go ahead and close. In a couple of weeks, we're going to continue with what I think is even the most powerful evidence. This, I think, is powerful. I mean, one chance in 157 zeros. That's a miracle, folks.
That's only 48.
But that's only 48. He did over 300 plus the ones from the New Testament. Our minds could never, I mean, we couldn't fill the screen with enough zeros if we made them the smallest font. There's just no way. So, I hope you guys will be here to join us for that, and we thank you for being here.